Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we'll be in our time today. We'll be in the book of Genesis chapter 2, the remainder of our time today. And for those of you that are just jumping in, if perhaps you haven't been with us, Genesis is a book that is significant in the way that it builds on itself. And so next week is not going to make as much sense when we talk about the fall. When we talk about Genesis chapter 3, it's not going to make as much sense unless you have been with us in Genesis chapter 2 or you have an understanding of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 makes very little sense unless you have spent time in Genesis chapter 1. And I would make the case that Genesis has its ultimate fulfillment, and it feels really full if you have an understanding of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So if you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5 all the way through without an understanding of the New Testament person, Jesus, then you're going to get a lot out of it, but you are not going to get out of it what was intended in the fullness of the scriptures, which is why in our Genesis series, we had Genesis 0.5. Where was Jesus in the midst of creation? It's really important. And so Genesis 0.5, Genesis 1, today Genesis chapter 2. Now, there's a couple of things that we're going to look at today. We're going to come right into Genesis chapter 2. We're going to see this idea of Sabbath. And we're going to talk just a bit about Sabbath. We're going to see a focus on the creation of man and woman. And we're going to see how this, the forming of both man and woman was a part of God's plan before the fall. And it's a beautiful picture. And so we're also going to see some of the rules that were in place that we will hear much more about next week. And so the way that this passage ends, the way that Genesis chapter 2 ends, ends in a way that none of us understand. And this is partly why Genesis chapter 2 is so challenging, because we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. We live in a world where we don't know what it looks like to have cells replicate perfectly instead of imperfectly and create things like cancer or whatever the thing might be. We live in a world where relationships aren't just always blissful. I mean, maybe your marriage is, right? No, we live in a world that's post-Genesis 3. It's just easy, right? It's just, I mean, in our world, it's not easy. In the Genesis 2 world, it is easy. If you will, it's in the cool of the day. Sin has not yet entered the world. And so it's such a difficult task to communicate this passage before the introduction of sin. But that's the task we have today. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'll be reading in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Now, this is the end of the six-day act of creation. So this is wonderful. So this is a perfect transitionary passage to come into the seventh day. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work, all that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Now, when we talk about this idea of God resting, like if I say, hey, I'm going to go take a nap, like there's a lot that's implied there, right? So one of the things that's implied is I am not doing something. I'm sleeping. I guess that is a thing, but you get my point. I'm not mowing my yard if I'm napping, right? That's not what I'm doing. But there's a way in which I'm still a dad if I'm taking a nap. Now, I know what my children think. My children probably think, no, not really. Not really. Like, so my rules still exist, right? Like, I can't go to take a nap, and then my kids think, well, now that dad's asleep, we can start playing with fire on the back porch. Now, they might think that, and that would be to their peril. But, like, listen, that's not the way it works, right? If I'm asleep, I'm still dad of the house. Right? If my wife's taking a nap, it isn't that they can just eat whatever they want to eat, right? Although they do, but you get the point. Like in a perfect world, you get the idea. When God rests, what is he resting from? He's resting from work, but he's not resting from being God. No, is there ever a point where he's resting, where God's just like, yeah, I'm pretty tired, I'm going to take a nap, and I'm going to no longer be omniscient, or I'm no longer going to be all-powerful or all-knowing or all the alls that God is. No, he is specifically, purposely putting down his creative act of creation. He is, if you will, not working in his rest. This becomes really important when we see what this day looks like. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. This is significant. What does it mean to make something holy? It means to set it apart. It means to christen it. It means to make it other than. This is a significant act because God rested from all of his work. Now, I can go to you and talk to you about how the Jewish people, we could go to Exodus 31, and I could say, hey, you should observe the Sabbath, and if you don't, you're going to be killed. Like, I can give you Exodus 31, starting around verse 12, where you can see what in the Mosaic covenant, so this is Old Testament covenant, I can show you all the different places where they took this because the Sabbath was intended to be holy. In fact, there's this funny little things that took place. So they would have these rules, but then they would have rules to break the rules. It's kind of weird. It's kind of like our tax system, right? The IRS says, hey, here's the rules. This is what you owe. And it's like, okay. And then it's like, and here's all the ways you can break it. Just do all of these things, right? And some of you are in here going, that's exactly right. That is how I get paid, right? Yeah, so there's these rules. Here's what you pay. And here's all the ways that you can get around the rules. That's exactly what Israel did. So literally, they had the Sabbath, keep it holy. And then there's like, okay, well, what's work? And it's like, well, is walking work? Well, let's just have a thing where you can only walk enough until to the point that it's called a Sabbath day walk. So like, I'm walking, and then all of a sudden, that's enough. That's a Sabbath day walk. There's these weird rules and weird legislative things that they would do to keep the Sabbath. And if we were to read in Exodus 31, we would see that the point of the Sabbath was not being upheld in the way that they were doing it. The point of the Sabbath rest was not being upheld. That's not the point. God doesn't tell us to do something amazing and holy and for it to be rejuvenative and for us to have all of these tricky rules around it. It would be, if you will, like us going to the government and saying, you know what? Thank you for the roads. We're going to give you all that you're owed. We're not even going to try to take any deductions. We're not going to try to get out of the rules. We're so thankful. We're just going to pay you. Some of you do that, right? Did somebody just say never? No. Oh my gosh. Well, apparently my illustration's falling flat. There you go. Okay. So no more IRS talk. How about that? Some of your anxiety is starting to rise as I'm talking about the IRS. Verse 4. And these are the generations of heavens and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And then what we see is we're starting to come back to day 3, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground. And so, like we talked about last week, chapter 2 isn't a second creation. This isn't a second creation where somehow the first creation and the description of the first creation wasn't sufficient. No, this is like taking a picture and then from the picture, zooming in on the focal point of the entirety of the picture. And that's what we're doing here. Now, remember, why are we focusing on the creation of man and woman? I'll tell you why. Because the entirety of the scriptures finds its culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a person who came from and was sent through the line of Adam and Eve. This is critical. So again, if salvation was through, as we talked about last week, if salvation was through cows, then we would, when the passage talks about the creation of the livestock, we would focus in on the creation of the cow if their salvation was found there. If it were found through trees, we would focus on trees. Salvation is found through Jesus, and the entirety pinnacle of the entire scripture is through Jesus, which is why we are moving closer and closer into the frame of why Jesus and how Jesus came. So, in fact, I'll go one step further. Every Mosaic law, every one of the festivals and feasts, every one of the pictures we see in the Old Testament, all of them, literally, in the Council of Scriptures, all point back to Christ. Our entire application today is that you will not find rest unless you find your rest in Christ. Like, we can do a lot of crazy things, but they are just that. They're just cheap, shallow substitutes that are so temporary, they're fragile. They're like snowflakes in the sun, unless we find our rest in Christ. Verse 6, and the mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. There's this word, breathed, spiritus. So in Latin, also in Hebrew, the idea of breathing on something and the wind are the exact same words. And so that's what's really fun about this creation account. So when it says that there was a wind, if you will, over the waters of the deep, there's this idea that it's like the spirit of God, the breath of God. So remember, we get a number of words from this. So we get perspire, right? That is to sweat out. We get to conspire, all of you conspiracy theorists. All that means is that you're just breathing together, right? You know, we're just breathing together. That's all it means to be a conspiracy. We aspire, we expire. Like, you get this idea, right? Hopefully that isn't the case for any of us today, right? And so we breathe out our last, if you will. And so so what you see here is that when God says that he breathed into the nostrils of man, it is to say that there is a part of God and his godness that was transferred to the man that is different than everything else he made. Remember, everything that he makes is good. God made this, it was good. God made that, it was good. God made a giraffe, it was good. God is not breathing into the nostrils of a giraffe. One, that would be difficult, depending on the size of God. But he's not doing that. Like, he's literally not giving a part of himself through this spiritus, this breath that he does to man. It is why we talked last week about the fact that the most amazing dog in the world, tricks everywhere, let's just say the most expensive dog in the world, is not near in any frame the value of the least popular, the least cognitively available, the least athletically endowed person who's ever existed. Why? Because God breathes life into his crown jewel of creation. We see this for the first time, that he breathes life into the nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, follow me for a second. I don't know if you follow plants very closely. I know there's a couple of you that are super into that, but it's widely believed that there are trees and fruits. It's widely believed that there are plants that are edible that are no longer available. They're extinct. So like there are animals that are extinct, I mean, we sadly have pictures of animals that have been extinct, and we have fossil records of animals that are extinct. The same is true of trees and plants. And so there are trees that we no longer have, sadly said, that once were here and no longer are here. The Bible just said, remember, sin has yet to enter the world. Sin hasn't entered the world. So it's humid in here right now, right? Like, that's because of sin, right? We could be burned outside by the sun because of sin, and our trees also feel the effects of sin. This garden was perfect. This area with these trees was unbelievable. A number of years ago, I think we were some of the youngest people to ever do this, my wife and I said, you know what we ought to go do? We ought to just go drive the fall foliage in New England. Let's just go do that. And I thought, that's awesome. Let's not wait till we're 75. Let's do that now when we're young, right? And so that's what we did. And so, man, right when the leaves started turning, man, we hit a plane. We got in the car, and we're starting to drive. And let me tell you something. As you're driving through those winding roads, I mean, the trees look like they're on fire. And if you stay long enough, it literally looks like a fire. It goes through these colors, and they literally begin to just kind of change. And if you watch photography, what is it called when it just does it fast? Time-lapse. Thank you. If you watch time-lapse photography, you can just see the colors just move. It's unbelievable. The Bible says that every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Think about this. Like all the different textures, all the different colors, every tree. Trees that we don't even have concept of were present here. And that were good for food. And so as we talked about last week in the creation order, these trees grew to maturity and you're just taking fruit and just enjoying. Can you imagine what a garden that looks like? Now listen, I know a lot of you guys have some great gardens. This one's planted by God. Remember when I was like, hey, you guys are great artists, but God creates the material from which he creates. Listen, I mean, we went to the Biltmore a few years ago, and you walk through those gardens, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And I kept thinking in my mind as I was walking through the Biltmore, one of the most beautiful gardens, house we have, probably in the United States. And every time I would turn around and the kids would be like, look at that. In my mind, I'm just thinking, what in the world is heaven going to look like? What in the world did the garden that God created look like? It was spectacular. It was so great, we can't conceive of it because we're post-Genesis 3. Verse 10, and a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it was divided and it became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where gold is. And the gold in the land was good. Bdellium and onyx stone, they're there. Verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates, the mighty Euphrates. Verse 35, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to enjoy it forever and do nothing? No, to work and keep it. This is one of my favorite parts of Genesis chapter 2. Sin has yet to enter the world. And what we see here is that Adam was given a job, right? So when my kids come to me and say, I really have to pick up the stuff that the dog leaves in the backyard. That's literally my job. And it's like, that's your job. Work has been good since before the fall. Enjoy. Right? Look at the discipleship I'm giving my children. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, work is not a result of the fall. We don't work because of the fall. No, in fact, frankly, some of the worst things that happen to men and women is when they no longer have to work because of financial surprise or success or early success, whatever it is. To not have to work and to choose not to work is unbelievably destructive. I know what you're saying. I know. But what about retirement? What about the American dream? What about this? It's like, friends, listen, you don't want to know what I think about that. I assure you. Why? Because here, before sin enters the world, God gives Adam a job. And what God gives, he says, is good. To work the ground and to keep it. And so the Bible here, so now listen, I'm not saying that you have to be paid for your employment. I'm saying to work is good. In fact, a dear friend of mine would say this often. He would say, man, if a guy is starting to act squirrely, if he's starting to make silly decisions, he's probably not working hard enough and he's probably not tired enough at the end of the day. That has proven very true, frankly. Yeah, some guys just aren't tired enough. And so what you see here is that Adam is in this beautiful, perfect, plentiful garden. God is there. And Adam is doing great because he's got a job and he's keeping the garden. The Lord God commanded man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Now, this is important. So in this state, we're going to talk about this next week more. Augustine, who is a very famous theologian from Africa, the best theologian that has come out of Africa, Augustine says that there is a fourfold state of man. We're going to describe this a bit more later, but there's this idea that in the garden, Adam had the choice to sin, and he had the choice not to sin. He had the ability not to sin. Now, when sin enters the world, We do not have the ability not to sin. We are going to sin because we are sin. But at this point, Adam had the ability not to sin. And God is putting forth before Adam, hey, listen, you can eat anything that you want. You can look at whatever you want. You can be a part of whatever you want. But this you shall not do. Now, this is very, very important for just a second before we get into this. Some folks feel like the rules that God puts in place are to crush maximum fun. This is important. I tell my kids all the time when we're on vacation, all right, vacation, Dad, I have a pocket full of yeses, and the slogan for our trip is maximum fun. Let's hammer it, right? And so we are constantly hammering the yeses and the maximum fun. But there are moments when yes, Dad has to say, hey, we shouldn't do that, or we can't do that, or you need to immediately look my direction and come here. In fact, I have a whistle that if I whistle, my kids stop, they turn and look at me, because that's me saying, I need you to trust me, get in the car. And there's been a few times that we've had to employ the whistle. In fact, there was a number of times when you're traveling all across the United States and you're getting gas in different places, there's a few times that yes, Dad, maximum fun Dad, had to say to the kids, hey, kids, I won't give you the whistle because it'll give anxiety to my children, but I give the whistle and they all stop, they look at me, and I just say, come to the car now. Nobody questions anything because they know that that is the moment that Dad is having to put down rule. Now listen, two houses ago, when our children were tiny, we lived on a corner of a busy street. And I'll never forget, I would always tell the kids, hey, stay off the fence. We had a wonderful chain link fence, super fancy. And the kids would always like to get on the side of the chain link fence. And I'll never forget being on the back porch, and Preston at the time was very little. And he would just kind of just stand because he thought it was wonderful. And I would always say, hey, stay away from the fence. No longer touch the fence. Why? Because the way that cars came around this corner, he could easily stumble off the fence. The car wouldn't see him. And so I said, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Look at how amazing this backyard is with all of these weeds. Whatever you want, dig in the ground. Make water rivers through. I don't care. There's no grass. Enjoy whatever you want. Don't touch the fence. Now, am I saying that because I'm a mean dad? Am I saying don't touch the fence because I want to hamper fun? No. For me, it was to provide maximum fun. And when God puts rules in place, and when God says to Adam in this perfect environment, hey, Adam, there's one thing you're not to do, and that is to eat of this tree. Hey, kids, enjoy everything that's here. Mark the side of the house, fine. Be creatively destructive, fine. Stay off the fence. For so many of us, we see God as mean or stifling fun or keeping us from what our hearts desire. And yet, in this narrative, it is literally keeping the fall of humanity away. The Lord God said, let me go back to 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Verse 18, and then the Lord God said, it is not good. Hard stop. What? Not good? We've had, it's good, it's very good. I mean, so far, what God has put together and all the pieces that are coming together are amazing. And then all of a sudden, we read that it is not good. What's not good? That man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, critical, whose idea was it? Listen, I promise you, Adam was like running through the garden, digging stuff up, organizing things, organizing apples. I promise you that he was doing all kinds of super fun stuff. I mean, he was really satisfied with giraffes and platypuses and all these different things. Like he would look around and say, I'm going to name you this, and then I'm going to name you that. He was unbelievably satisfied. Adam was satisfied. Why? Because he had union with God. Like the most deeply satisfying thing of the entirety of the garden was that the presence of God was there. In fact, I can make the case that when he breathed into his nostrils the Spirit of God, a piece of God, that he was breathing into Adam, the Spirit of God, that takes place when the believer in the New Testament testifies that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are indwelled with the Spirit of God. That's why when Romans chapter 3 says that not one of them can do any good, not one of them can even see what is good. Why? Because there's no Spirit. Often I'll say to our elders or to my friends or to whomever, I'll say, who are also friends, the elders who are friends and my friends, right? I'll say to the elders and then people I like that I call friends, right? Yes, okay, I needed to change that order. I'll fix that in the notes. But I often will say to folks all the time, hey, from what wisdom do they turn? A carnal non-believer does not have the indwelling Spirit. They're going to act like a carnal non-believer. Like what I'm going to say, hey, you should really stop that. No, all they have is their passions. What possibly could they do? No, they need Jesus, and then we'll worry about behavior downstream. They can literally do nothing else without Jesus. Who cares what they smoke or say? It literally does not matter. They need Christ. And so here we see that Adam was fine. He had an indwelling Spirit. He was with the presence of God. He was doing all of these acts of creation under God's created order, and it was God's idea that he needed a helper. God himself says, it is not good. Verse 19, and now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, it was its name. Mark Twain has a famous joke where he does this bit, which is so funny, in his writing, where he would just say, you know, Eve would come up to Adam, why did you call that an elephant? And Adam's just like, because it looks like an elephant. She's like, well, I mean, what is even an elephant? He's like, it's that. It's like, ugh, what a terrible name, right? So you get this idea that like in the midst of the created order, like this is what Adam's doing. He's working the ground and he's expressing himself through the created order of naming. And so the Lord, verse 20, and the man gave names to all of the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. This is an amazing, if you guys want to do some nerdy Bible in-depth study, this Hebrew word here is unbelievable. It's the word for untimely sleep. So it's the same word for that dude got knocked out, right? So there's this idea for sleep. There's this idea of sleep where it's like, I'm kind of tired. I'm gonna go take a nap or I'm going to go rest. And then there's the word that it's like, oh, that dude went to sleep, meaning like he got hit by a baseball, which is probably not the exact Hebrew idea there, but you get the point, right? Baseball would not have been around. But it's this idea that like a person's knocked out. And so untimely sleep is what we call that. Now, I'll go one step further because this is super nerddom, but this is before the fall. And so, like, there is no pain. So, I mean, he could literally take something from Adam and there not be any pain involved. Like, sin had not yet entered the world. In fact, it's really fun to go super down the nerdy. It's like, what would he do? Would his body reject the surgery? Would his body, like, you see where I'm going with this? It's absolutely fantastic. None of you care. I'm going to move along, okay? And so, but what's great about it is that here we see that God knocks out Adam, and because there's no need for anesthesia, because there's no pain, and so he knocks him out, and he says this, a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. We've got to talk about this word rib. This is important. And so this is, we genuinely don't have the time to work through the depth of where this was translated unusually, but it is very, very likely, based upon every usage of the word rib, that what is most described here is the side of man and not a rib within the man. Now, I'm going to go one step further. It in every usage, and we could take this Hebrew word, and I can go through every one of the passages. I'll first take you to Zechariah. I mean, there's all of these different places we can go. And again, if you want to plunge that depth, it's actually quite fantastic. But it is probably better translated this, that God took the side of man and formed woman. That is to say that Adam was complete with God alone. God took from Adam and made him half of his glory and paired back with woman. This is a powerful imagery. In fact, it's so much more powerful than just saying, yeah, this little thing right here, this little rib that you can just live without, boom, we're taking that out. And if you think of it that way, I actually think you miss a lot of the beauty in what comes next in what is happening in the first wedding. And so when you see that God saw fit to take Adam, who didn't need to have any change, he was fine, and God halved Adam, where he would no longer be fine without the other half. Do you see this? He forms a woman out of the other half and then joins them back together at the last of our passage. This is a beautiful picture of what we're about to read in the first wedding. And so then the Lord God took Adam, took the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, made a woman, and brought her to the man. Now, so far, we've seen Adam. We've seen Adam be a part of creation. He's naming things, right? What's an elephant? That's an elephant, right? We've seen him work the ground. We've seen him tend to the trees, remember, to work and keep, which means that he's preserving all that takes place in the garden. So we've seen him be creative. We've seen him work hard. Now we're about to see Adam as a poet. Now listen, if you're artsy in here, anybody artsy in here? Anybody love the arts? If you love the arts, great. There's one other person. Awesome. We're right there with you. If you love the arts, then so far we've got the creativity of naming, and now we're about to have the creativity of poetry. And here in verse 23, and then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Now, verse 24, the last verse of our time. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." Now, this is important. We don't know what this is like. Now, listen, I know what you're going to think. It's like, well, actually, I've got a son or a daughter that we were bathing one time. In fact, some of my favorite moments when my children are little is like you're trying to bathe them. And then remember, you always set them out of the bathtub. You go to get a towel. And if you're not fast enough, they run away like a greased pig. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's not the case at your house, but that was the case at our house. We would literally pull those babies out of a bathtub. And if you weren't fast on the towel and wrap them up like a burrito, oh, man. Down the hall they run, and they're just running, sopping wet. I'm naked, you know, and then you're running after them trying to get that towel and wrap them up. I'm not going to tell you which one of our kids did that the most, but there was one. And so, right? And so I know what you're thinking. Naked and unashamed. Well, my kids aren't ashamed. Give them a few years. Give them a few years where they start to have awareness of position. Give them a few more years when they start to see the way that the world begins to form and change. Literally, just give them a few years. This idea of being naked and unashamed, we do not have concept of, because we are in a post-Genesis 3 world. And before you say, well, where's the wedding? I don't understand. Like, where's the wedding? I'm so glad that you asked. In Matthew chapter 19, some guys came to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, like, hey, talking about divorce and marriage. The context was marriage. In fact, let's just turn there. It's just too good not to read. Matthew chapter 19. At the top of the chapter. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away to Galilee. Let's see where I'm going to the wrong place. Teaching about divorce. Yes, there we are. Verse 4. And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And it is said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so we see that this is the first wedding. We see that Jesus himself is referring back to this passage. So the teachings of Jesus are giving us an indication of what's happening here in Genesis. And so what we see is that when God brings the woman back to Adam, that is the first wedding. And we have this wonderful passage in 23 that if you've ever led a wedding or if you've been a part of a wedding, it's often quoted. And the man said, "Let bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." Now, did that need to be said in the first wedding? No. No, there's no mom and dad for Adam and Eve. I mean, this is for us. This is for every person in redemptive history. This is to say that it is important that these two individual people become one. And that's the whole idea of this. Now, the reason why over half of the room right now reads this and kind of squirms a little. Yeah, that's the perfect. I get it. The reason why we squirm in our own stories, or we squirm in our uncle or aunt or children's stories, or even if you are still married and you think, oh gosh, yeah, it sounds great, but our marriage is tough, or hey, that's great, but hey, we've got these things going on, is because at the end of 24, they were naked and unashamed. The next chapter, next week, we see that sin fractures all of it. There is not a single part of the beauty that we just talked about that is not going to be fractured. Nothing. Nothing is untouched. And so you might say, oh yeah, that's great. In a perfect world, Adam is half the man, and then Eve is brought to him, and they are complete in one flesh. That's awesome. They lived happily ever after. Great job. This is why I hate church, right? I get it. And I'm here to tell you, no. Wait for next week, because everything that doesn't make sense in the way that things are, in fact, that is one of the most profound questions I like to ask people as I'm trying to talk to them about Jesus. It's like, hey, why are things broken? Like, things aren't working right, right? And so, like, you walk up usually in a Starbucks, right? That's where I find most of my godlessness. And so you walk up to a Starbucks and you're just like, hey, guys, how you doing? Hey, what's wrong with the world? You're like, why are you asking? It's like, well, is the world perfect? It's like, no. This guy's a jerk. This guy's a jerk. You're probably going to be one. Like, you know, no, everything's broken. To which I say, why is it broken? Really? Like, why is everything fractured? There's beauty remaining, sure. It's beautiful, like a beautiful vase is beautiful, and then you drop the vase and it shatters into pieces. There is still beauty found in those shatters, absolutely, but the vase is shattered. So why is it that way? Is that evolution? Is that because of the government? Like, who is responsible for that? And hear me. Actually, all my conspiracy guys are like, let's conspire together. Yes, it's the government. Yes. No, the problem is what we will read next week. The problem is that when sin entered the world, nothing was left untouched. Everything was shattered with it. And so what's most important today is to see this, is to see that God, when he made it perfect. God, when he brought Adam and Eve together, it was holy. And one of the reasons why the Sabbath today is so precious, and hear me, I'm not saying that you must take the Sabbath. In fact, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 24 says that Sabbath was not, or the man was not made for the Sabbath. He is not to obey the Sabbath because he has to, like he's under the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath was made for the man. The Sabbath is there and the man can enjoy it. Like, I wouldn't bring you to my house and say, look at this watermelon. I just cut it in half. It's amazing. It's beautiful. I've kept it in the fridge, a little bit in the freezer. It's ice cold, hot day. I wouldn't put that on my counter and say, eat it all. That watermelon is yours. It's over you. No, I would say this watermelon is for you. It's amazing. You're not to be ruled by it. You're to enjoy it. And so my question for us today is this. In a post-Genesis 3 world, why possibly would Sabbath rest be so important? I'll tell you. Because we see here that he set it apart and made it holy. Well, what does holiness have to do with it? It's exactly right. Like, for us to recline into the finished and perfect work of Jesus is to rest in that Jesus Christ is the answer for all of the brokenness. And then for some of you, you need to hear that this morning. For some of you, you need to sit in here and say, man, so much of my world is just falling apart. Or some of you need to sit in here and say, no, my world is fine. I'm doing everything and I'm focusing and things are great. But what you need to hear is that for some of us, we need to rest in the fact that God is doing a work in all of this brokenness. God is doing a work in it. And so here's one of my questions. Do you rest? Yes. Thank you, Baby Sam. Baby Sam is telling me that we have 2 minutes left. Here's one of my questions. Are you resting in the fact that it is Christ that breathes life? Are you resting in that? If you're not, what are you turning to? You don't have to answer. It might be embarrassing. Like, what are you turning to find rest? Some of us are trying to take a lot of naps. Some of us are trying to sleep more. Some of the time, that doesn't work. In fact, I love this. If you were to type into a website or a search engine and you have anxiety or you have fear or you have all these things, you know what the first thing they're going to tell you to do? They're going to tell you to breathe. Literally, if you look at it, it's like step one, take a deep breath into your nostrils. Step two, hold it as long as possible. Step three, breathe out of your mouth. Step four, close your eyes. Step five, focus on your breathing. Step six, keep doing it. That's literally what you'll see. Like, it's on all the suicide prevention deals. It's on all the websites. It's on all of these things. It literally says to breathe. Now, my question for you is this. We see here in Genesis that it was God who breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. I find it hilarious that he didn't breathe life into his mouth, but into his nostrils. If you were to read every secular website about trying to find calm and peace, it doesn't say to breathe into your mouth. It says to breathe in through your nostrils. I find it hilarious. It's hilarious. It's like, did you guys get that from the Bible? Did you lift it from the Bible? Are you pretending not to get it from the Bible? Where is this coming from? I can only conclude that there is some scientific something. I'm sure I'm going to get an email. So if you find it on the internet, just go ahead and send it to me, right? But I can only conclude that God and God alone knows best how his people should rest. And his provision today from himself into your nostrils is literally the very best that the world has to give you, to breathe in through your nostrils and out of your mouth. And I'm saying, forget the websites, forget the strategies, go to the person who created you to receive it. And so for some of us, the best thing I can tell you is that the reason why everything's fractured is because of what we're gonna look at next week. How should it have been? Well, we read this week. It should have been perfect, and it wasn't. But here's the best news. God, who breathed life into Adam, is today breathing life into his people. The question is, are you willing to just pause and stop and receive from the Father? So as the band comes up, we're going to enter a time of the Lord's Supper. And I have a particular prayer today. Here's a particular way I want us to pray. And that's this. Some of us in here need so desperately to just be refreshed by God. I mean, so many of us, and perhaps so many of you, are in here thinking, if I don't get a nap today, if I don't rest today, if I don't clear my mind today, if I don't just, if you will, have some space to breathe, I'm going to kind of lose my mind. And so what I want to do is to just pray for you that today, that you would receive from God a miracle, that you would feel the pleasure of God restoring you. In fact, and I mean this, if that's you, please come back tonight and just be honest, raise your hand, and let's just pray for you. Let's worship God together. Let's lay hands on one another. Let's minister to one another. We would love to do that. We absolutely would. Some of us think that it might be more satisfying to veg out on Netflix. It won't be. It'll be a much more shallow replacement than the depth that can come from God's people laying hands and the depth that can come when God breathes life into his people.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.